Revelation 19. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou, do it not. I am thy fellow servant and thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and as his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God, Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. Those both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, and which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and out of the fowls were filled with their flesh. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this glorious revealing of your second coming. It's the day that we all look toward, that all that believe in you can look forward to, and all those that do not follow you should fear. Father, we just set our eyes upon the coming Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, Revelation chapter 19. In chapter 18, we saw the judgment on the great whore, Babylon. Babylon is the whole world system that's gathered against God. And that's easy to believe these days because we can see the whole world is against God, except for the few exceptions of believers within. I mean, we see it with Israel is an obvious place, right? How has the world turned against Israel? Hey, they have everywhere. I mean, they have the direct enemies. You've got Iran and Hezbollah in the north and Hamas in the south. And you see that? But you also see the United Nations coming out and turning against Israel. You see protest worldwide. You've got college campuses and uproar here in the United States. They're taking over and rioting and doing all this supposedly protesting against Israel, because Israel is supposedly the bad guy, and Hamas, who unprovoked attacked Israel, murdered babies, took hostages, which they still have in inhumane conditions, and they're the good guys because it's all supposed to be justified. We have the president of NPR, the president of several elite universities all coming out on that side, that it's all justified, this and that. The world is a system set against God. Wherever you look, the government of the United States does the same thing for the most part. The whole World Economic Forum, China, of course, is an anti-communism, is an anti-God religion. Soviet Union used to be, now Russia and Putin, they're against God. What about the scientific establishment? Now, true and real science is not against God, but the scientific establishment has set it up in such a way that God is prohibited. It's how can we explain the world without God? Okay, and you've got these the four horsemen of the atheist are starting to die off. They're starting to find out. You know, Hawkins and Dawkins and all the different ones, they're starting to find out the harsh truth, but they adamantly were against God in their lifetimes. They did everything they could. You know, they think Christianity should be illegal, and they've called it child abuse to raise your children in the teachings of the Bible. This is not fun and games. This is war, all-out war. Satan has been all at war against God ever since his fall. In the fall in the Garden of Eden. It's been an all-out war, and it's still going on today. And so now we're going to read about the event that we've all been waiting for, right? Isn't everybody ready for the Lord Jesus Christ to come back? Okay, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Okay? We're looking forward to that moment. We've been looking forward to getting to that moment in the scriptures. We've been going through the whole Bible and now through the book of Revelation, and we've seen the plagues, we've seen so many things, but this is the moment that we want to get to. Okay, this is the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So John's vision, he says, "And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia." Okay, now, Alleluia is the Greek translation of Hallel. Okay, Hallel was the Hebrew praise. We have the Hallel Psalms where they sing the praises so that they took, you know, they'd go up to Jerusalem and this and that. These are the only occurrences of that word in the New Testament. And it occurs four times right here. Okay, and so the people are saying Alleluia. Well, they're saying Hallel, which means praise God. And praises to God. Okay, hallelujah, you raise praises to El, God. Salvation and glory and honor and power. Well, that's all God's domain, isn't it? Salvation comes only through God. There is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved, Jesus Christ. God deserves all glory. He's, you know, we can talk theology and say he's omnipotent and omniscient and this and that. That's a big thing to say. Omni means everywhere, cosmos-wide, you know, even beyond that. I know Carl Sagan got all bent out of shape over, you know, the cosmos. We should worship the cosmos. It's great. Well, it is. It's incredible. But God is the one that put it there. He is beyond even the universe. Say multiverse, but there is no, the universe means everything. You can't have multiple everythings. Okay. That doesn't work. You can't have multiple all powers. God has all power and all knowledge. And salvation is His. Glory belongs to Him. He's the Creator, Savior. Goodness is defined by Him. Okay? God of glory and honor. He deserves all honor. All creation should and eventually will praise Him. And power. That's the omnipotent. All power. That means there is no power besides Him. That doesn't even mean that Satan has all this power and God's just a little bit more powerful. It's kind of like, you know, in a football game, right? You know, there may be one team that dominates. So the three-time Super Bowl champion, this and that. But you know, in some games, they're going to lose. Every once in a while, things are going to fall out right for the other team, and they're going to be able to beat them because that Super Bowl champion team does not have all power. If they did, there'd be no point playing the game, right? They have superior power, maybe, but this all power, this doesn't mean that God's just going to have just enough power to overcome Satan in the end. Guess what? He has all power. Satan has no power except what God allows him to have for God's own reasons and purposes. God has all power. That's bigger than great power. All power unto the Lord our God. We need to praise Him because He is all and in all. For true and righteous are His judgments. Okay, what's been going on up to this point on the earth? We've been focusing on the earth. Now we've turned our view back up to heaven. But what's been going on the earth? Well, plagues, judgments, oceans turning to blood, ships destroyed, all the fish dying. It hadn't been very nice, has it? It's been rough. Judgments have been coming from God, but guess what? What the angels are praising and saying that His judgments are true and they're righteous. Amen. When God judges, He judges from full and complete knowledge. In our world, we don't have full and complete knowledge, do we? Okay. If you serve on a jury, you listen. We try to make it as fair as we can. You have a lawyer for each side, and you've got one side telling you why this person is guilty and showing you evidence, and the other side tells you why they're innocent and maybe showing you other evidence or interpreting it differently or something like that. So we have that adversarial system. That's the best we can do. And then we have a jury, usually of 12 of their peers, that can look at it and say, does this evidence really strongly indicate? There's nothing that says in any type of trial, any jury that says you have to be 100% certain. Okay, I've been on juries. Juries struggle with that because you present all this stuff, but it's unclear. You don't know exactly what they were doing. You know, I remember the one about a drug dealer staying in a sleazy motel and selling and this and that. And the policemen were in the bushes on the other side recording and filming and taking pictures. They've seen, you know, they saw him, recognize him, this and that. They saw another couple of guys drive up, come in, apparently buy something, get in their car and drive off. They later stopped that car. They had cocaine in their car, this and that. But still, you don't know 100% that they got it from him. So some of the jury was like, well, I don't know. He might not have. You know, they didn't show us pictures of him handing them this cocaine, and you could tell it was cocaine and this and that, this and that. And I said, we don't have to know with 100% surety. The standard that we have is the preponderance, or in this was a criminal case, so it was without a reasonable doubt. That doesn't mean without a doubt. It's possible that aliens came and dropped that cocaine in their car. Or who knows what? You know, their lawyer was trying it. They had a slick lawyer. And he tried everything. He came up with some stories. Oh, the guy could spin a story. But it had nothing to do with evidence. It's like, okay, this lawyer, he gave you this whole story about how this all could have taken place. It was a pretty good story. But there was no evidence whatsoever to back it up. It was just something he had invented, And he went on. And so while he's doing it in his summation, you know, before the jury, and he's putting on this big show. This is not my favorite lawyer in town, but the other lawyer stood up and protested. I object. Judge, this judge was funny. He's retired now, but good old Southern boy, just old-fashioned, been a judge for 40 years or whatever. And so he didn't get all worked up, and it's not like the Perry Mason TV shows and this, and I object, and blah, 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 you know. He's just like, I object. And the judge just said, the jury, he said, I just want to remind the jury that the comments of the lawyer are not evidence. Okay. Now, that was probably a little too subtle. After talking to the jury in the jury room later, I think that was a little too subtle for most of them to catch on. Okay. But what he meant is what you've heard from the witness stand, the police officers, the drug analyst guy, the lab guy, all that, that's testimony. That's sworn testimony that you assume is true because they stood there and said, so help me God. Okay. The lawyer can stand here and say anything he feels like. He can lie all he wants to because he's not under oath. He's just trying to influence the jury. But what you're hearing from the lawyer is not evidence. The jury's job is to weigh the evidence. And so I had to remind the jury, yeah, but the lawyer said he might. I said, that wasn't sworn testimony. The lawyer said it. What proof did he have? Do we have any evidence from him? We got the testimony of two police officers. Do you think they were lying? They were under oath. The lawyer's job is to get this guy off. Which one do you believe? That's the jury's job to decide which one you believe. But we're still careful, you know, because we were sending some guy to prison, you know. After it's over, then the judge tells you more background that you don't know at the time. Like, well, this is the guy's third conviction. They had to bring him out. They had to go down and get him in prison and bring him here to try him again. I'm not even sure why they bothered because he was already in prison for the next 30 years or something. Because they just wanted to make sure he was never getting out. But when you hear the background, you think, well, I don't think it was a false conviction. I think we were right about this one. I don't think there's... So it was without a reasonable doubt that he was guilty. I don't know for sure. I wasn't there. I didn't see it. But guess what? God knows. The ultimate judgment is going to be perfect and right because God knows where he was, God knows what he did, and God knows what was in his heart when he did it. Okay? He knows all that. When God knows his background, his childhood, his all that. God weighs everything when he judges. Okay? That's better than we can do. We can't do that. We do the best we can. We do without a reasonable doubt. Okay? Now, if it's not a criminal trial, where it could be death or prison, if it's a civil trial, where it's money, the evidence doesn't even have to be that strong. The evidence has to be the preponderance of the evidence says they're guilty. That means 51%. That just means it's more likely than not. Okay, it's not nearly as high. So we as humans don't have perfect knowledge. We don't have perfect judgment. We have to do the best we can, but we still need judgment. Okay. Nowadays, we've gone so crazy, we have video of four illegal aliens beating up two New York police officers, and New York just turns them loose to go commit more crimes because of their weird ideas. Justice and judgment are important, okay? But we need to try to be as careful as we can because we don't want to misjudge, because I'm sure it happens occasionally that we make a mistake, convict somebody falsely. Now, don't be fooled by you get all these big headlines on so-and-so is released, new trial, new evidence was found and released. Most of that, they did it anyway. There was just some glitch in the trial or whatever, and they get off on a technicality. In college one time, I had a couple of Sunday school teachers. They were both lawyers, and we were on to the death penalty. And they were adamantly against the idea that the death penalty gets applied incorrectly. They're like, the odds of the death penalty getting applied incorrectly are so small. Because you've got, you draw on the board, it's like you've got you know, this many murders every year. Only about half of them get caught. Then out of those, only a small percentage ever make it to trial. Out of those in trial, only a small percentage make it to conviction. And out of those, almost all of them get a lesser sentence than the death penalty. Only like a tiny, tiny, tiny fraction get the death penalty. So the odds, after all that weeding out, that someone who wasn't guilty got through all that and wound up getting a death penalty conviction are so close to nil that it's just, they didn't believe it had ever happened. You can't say it never had, but it's a very small chance, because if there's much of a doubt, the prosecutors will not go for the death penalty. It's hard to go for the death penalty. They will plead it down. They will do something to get a conviction, but they rarely would go for a full death penalty. So there's a lot of evidence. I mean, now the one that's in the news again is that Scott Peterson in California is the one that got convicted for murdering his wife and she was expecting a baby. So that was enough to bring it to a higher level, because it was two murders instead of one. And he was trying to get out on parole again, but fortunately it didn't work out. But, or the guy that Vanderscoot, I believe his name, killed Natalie Holloway or something down in the Caribbean somewhere. Some guy murdered her and this and that. And he was trying to get off and out of that. Of course, he's been convicted of other murders since. He murdered some girlfriend he had in another country, was there, and he got convicted there because she apparently was looking through his laptop computer and found some evidence and this and that and confronted him with it. And so he murdered her. Okay, so he's got problems, but he's still claiming he's innocent, even though he's taken money from the family to tell him where the body was and all kinds of things. But he's still trying to get out and just flouting it. And then they show him in prison after all this stuff. And he's just running around having a good time, just smiling and whatever else. He doesn't seem to have any guilt for his behavior whatsoever. So we do not have a perfect justice system, but it's important to have a justice system. Okay? Sometimes war is a nasty thing. Okay? Nobody likes war. War is expensive. War causes so much damage. War causes death. War costs a fortune. War is bad. And there's a lot of unnecessary, what they call collateral damage. Innocent people get killed in war. It happens. It's bad. But sometimes it's right to go to war. Okay? It's wrong not to at times. World War II. Okay, the United States did not want to get in that war. We wanted to still believe it's across the ocean. We don't have to worry about it. But, you know, before we got in, it was down to Hitler and all of Europe. He occupied all of Europe. He had the resources of all of Western Europe, and he had Russia as his ally that took care of Eastern Europe. Except for China and the Southeast over there, Hitler had the whole continent, Europe and Asia, except for China and some of that. And one little island, England, was left trying to stand against him. It would have been wrong for us not to get involved. Because, I mean, yes, the horrors that were going on there, the Jews were being murdered. We didn't want to believe that at first, even though there was evidence. Two Jews actually escaped from one of the concentration camps where they were incinerating the bodies and all that kind of stuff because they wanted to get the word out. They got to England and they got to tell Churchill their story. But people mostly didn't believe them. The Jews were so desperate that they begged the United States, because by this point we had long-range bombers that were bombing Germany. And they said, bomb the railroads. We didn't want to, because Germany used more railroad cars to haul Jewish prisoners than they did to bring supplies and troops. It was more important to them to kill Jews than it was to supply their troops, because they fought over who got the railroad resources. The Gestapo that was murdering the Jews won that battle almost every time. They had more resources. And the Jews said, just bomb the trains. They begged us to bomb the trains and the railroads so they couldn't haul the Jews to the concentration camps. Okay, does that mean they wouldn't be killing Jews? No, they killed Jews. There was a lot. There was, you know, Kristallnacht, and there was all that kind of stuff. But this was industrialized murder. Okay, like Henry Ford created the assembly line. That's the only way that we can have mass-produced cars now. Okay, before Henry Ford, cars were hand-built. Took forever, cost a lot of money, all that kind of stuff, until he created the assembly line so he could mass produce. That was one of the things that helped us in World War II, is we could mass produce trucks and planes and tanks and jeeps and all that kind of stuff because of what Henry Ford and others had done. Hitler did that to the extermination of the Jews. Before that, they tried just going and imprisoning them and killing them and starving them. And they even got to where they just weren't killing them fast enough because they wanted the ultimate solution, which was to get rid of all Jews in Europe. And, you know, they had captured Poland and things like that, which had a lot of Jews, and like, what are we going to do with them? So they'd gotten to the point that they would have the Jews dig a trench, line them up, and the soldiers would machine gun them. And then they fall in the trench, and then you shovel over them. That wasn't efficient enough. You could only kill a few hundred at a time that way. It wasn't efficient enough to meet their goal. And it said it upset the soldiers. They were getting a little, they didn't really like doing it that way. Okay, that was a little too obvious what they were doing. So they created an assembly line for murder and disposing of the bodies. Okay. And that's what was going on. The Jews were begging us, bomb the concentration camps, get rid of those furnaces, bomb the railroads, please. And we wouldn't do it. Because, no, we'll be killing innocent civilians. It's like, where do you think they're going? But if you bomb it now, they won't be able to take the next batch. Okay, so they were desperate. And we didn't want to get involved. It would have been so wrong for us not to get involved. Where would we be now if we hadn't gotten involved? England alone could not have stopped Hitler. Now, Hitler made some really bad mistakes. That's probably the only way we were able to defeat him, because he invaded Russia, which was stupid. He declared war on the United States right after Pearl Harbor, which was stupid. But if we hadn't gotten involved, England couldn't have held out. And when they couldn't hold out, Europe would have been totally under Hitler. And then he was going to get the United States too. He had every intention of taking us out too. We would have all been under Hitler and his successors. What kind of world would we be living in? There would be no Jews left. I don't think God would have let him do that, but that was his goal. Destroy every Jew in the world. What are they trying to do now? They're protesting from the river to the sea. Palestine shall be free. What they mean is free of Jews. And they won't be satisfied from getting rid of all the Jews from the land of Israel. They want to get rid of all Jews in the world. And they also, what do the leaders in Iran say? Israel is only the little Satan. Who's the great Satan? The United States. They want to destroy the United States. And who do they want to kill? What does the Quran say besides you have to kill all the Jews? You have to kill all the Christians too. That's what it says. Don't be naive. That's their goal. It's not just Israel they want to destroy. They really want to destroy the United States. They just hadn't figured it out yet. But they're trying. They're building nuclear weapons as fast as they can. And our current government, unbelievably, is feeding billions of dollars into Iran. And you know where they're putting it. Into their nuclear program. They've already launched over 300 missiles, and I think it was like 85 tons of explosives against Israel directly. We were able to shoot most of them down. But that doesn't mean they weren't trying. I mean, just because somebody misses when they take a shot at you doesn't mean that he didn't try to murder you. That doesn't make him any less guilty because they're a bad shot. Okay. So it's right to judge when it needs to be judged. Now we have to be careful because the Bible warns us to judge righteous judgment. How do you get righteous judgment? You judge according to God's standards, not our standards. Because our standards get very corrupted when we get way off when we're trying to do that. But here it's saying true and righteous are His, God's judgments. God has brought all this judgment on the earth, and every bit of it was necessary. Totally necessary, because when you don't do righteous judgment, you're taken over by wickedness. If we hadn't gotten involved in World War II, wickedness would have conquered the world. This would be a dark place. We'd have the real dark ages. Okay? It's right to have judgments. It's right to have laws. And God's are perfect. And His judgments are always right. We might make occasional mistakes, but God, you're sure it's righteous and good. For He hath judged the great whore. That's all the idolatry. That's everything, the whole world system that has been, Satan has marshaled against God. Okay? He hasn't quite brought it all in yet, but He's brought the judgment. He's brought down the Antichrist kingdom that's been raised up again. He's brought down that one world government, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication. I want to turn us all to idolatry, okay? We just had Earth Day, okay? I'm not crazy about Earth Day because I'm not a Buddhist. I'm not a Greek, whatever, Gaia, Mother Earth, all that kind of junk. I did enjoy the recycling they had, so I participated in that. I took all those light bulbs we had back there. Fred knows. We had a lot of 8-foot and 4-foot fluorescent bulbs, and they're very hard to get rid of. Nobody wants to take them. You're not supposed to just throw them in the trash and this and that. And I cleaned that closet out. Everyone, I hope there's not another loose light bulb in this building. And they took them all, and I was so happy. I took 25, something like that, 8-footers, and probably 40 to 50 4-footers. And they took them all, and I was so happy to get rid of those. But that's the only part of Earth Day I like very much. Because it's all this worship the earth and worship nature and this and that. That's just good old-fashioned paganism. And hath avenged the blood of His servants at her hand. Not only has the world system sinned against God by its idolatry, they've sinned against God's people by murdering them. I mean, well, the Jews, right? They've been after to kill all the Jews for a long time. A lot of Christians have been murdered too. Okay? It's on and on and on. It's going, and God's gonna judge that. Well, that sounds like revenge. That's not right. We should just take it all. It's like, yeah, just take it and don't fight back. That's not right. God is gonna bring justice for the blood of His saints that has been shed. And again, they said, what do they say? Alleluia. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. The smoke of judgment. Guess what? This judgment is permanent. It's not purgatory where you burn for a few million years and then God says, okay, that's enough. You can get in heaven now. Doesn't work that way. You're either saved by the blood or you're going to wind up in a place you don't want to wind up, which is called the lake of fire. And your judgment is going to last forever and ever. And I think we're going to be able to see the smoke of it. You think, oh, well, how can I be in heaven and know that these people are burning in hell? I think it's part of it. Can't prove it. That's just my opinion. But we need to know that there's two sides to justice. There's salvation through Jesus Christ. That's what He spared us from. Or if you deny it all that, the judgment goes on forever and ever. And the 24 elders, I mean, we're getting out of the inner circle, right? 24 elders representing the church and the four beasts, the cherubim that are right around His throne that live in the presence of God all the time and worshiped God that sat on the throne saying, amen, alleluia. They said amen, which means, let it be. God, you're right and just and good. And what you did, all these judgments and things, was totally the right thing to do. We're with you. Amen. And hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Now we're afraid in our churches to speak of God's judgment. We've got all these pastors that are saying, oh, we just got to accept everybody. And be very loving and gracious and this and that. And God, we need to have the God of the New Testament, not the Old Testament God that was mean and awful and this and that, but the New Testament, love and forgive. Well, God does a lot of loving and forgiving, but he also does a lot of judging. What's the point of being forgiven if you're not being forgiven from judgment that's going to come? That's what we're saved from. With all the Earth Day things, they sent out a packet, and it had, you know, a reusable cup and a reusable tote bag and a booklet that had the list of all the different places that you can recycle things and all that. Okay, that's helpful and nice. But on the back, the booklet was sponsored by the Unitarian Universalist. Okay. And if you know much about Unitarian Universalist, I heard one preacher one time say, how do you know when you're a Unitarian? You know you're a Unitarian Universalist when somebody burns a question mark into your front yard. Because okay? They don't really know what they believe. And it has this nice description on the back saying, oh, wouldn't you like to join a religion that encourages you to think for yourself? And then he said, we're radically inclusive. We're for basically all the LGBTQ plus rights. We're pro-abortion, which they call reproductive rights, this and that. But we always side on the side of love and goodness and kindness. Sorry, last time I checked, murdering babies wasn't on the side of love and goodness and kindness. And that's the same thing with the Hamas when they attacked Israel. They murdered babies. And we're trying to make them the good guys? So, I don't know, just reading, you know, if you read this description that was trying to evangelize for the, they wouldn't like to be called evangelists, the Unitarian Universalist, they talk about how sweet and loving and kind they are and open-minded they are, but everything they said contradicted itself. You can't have love and justice and kindness without justice. The thing is, think of Hamas. They broke into Israel and beheaded a whole school full of babies. That needs to be judged. If you don't judge that, if you have the opportunity to judge that and you don't, that's horrible. That needs to be judged. Now, my hope is, I know that in the end, God will judge it. We may on this earth, we may not have the courage to pass a UN resolution against that. Okay, the UN passed a resolution to tell Israel they should stand down and quit fighting against Hamas. It did not have anything to say about Hamas releasing the prisoners, the hostages. Nothing about that. Nothing about their unprovoked attack. Nothing like that. In the United States betrayed Israel, who we keep saying we'll stand behind all the way forever. We abstained on that vote. All we had to do was say no. Now, fortunately, UN is still pretty powerless. But these protesters are calling to refund UNRWA, the UN, whatever. It's basically supposed to be for Palestinian aid. It's a UN organization. But they found that multiple employees of that organization were with the Hamas terrorists when they attacked on October 7th. They were actively, I mean, not supporting them, they were there themselves in the raids, okay? And so they're calling for that to be funded again. It's like, so we're siding against Israel with the terrorists. And you can tell which side they side for because I saw pictures this morning of a building at one of the California universities that the students had taken over. Okay, they had taken over and occupied it as part of their protest. They had just destroyed a nice building in one day. There was junk piled everywhere, graffiti all over the walls. One I saw said, sorry. but it was painted on the wall. I'm not sure. That's kind of a strange repentance, you know. But who? It's obvious. Are they the terrorists? Or are they defenders? They're terrorists. That's very obvious. That's what they're doing. Because look at their actions. That needs to be judged. You can't stop it. It's just totally unreasonable. You have to have justice. And my hope, the thing is, I know that God has ultimate and perfect justice. I mean, you think about Hitler, okay? Hitler committed suicide just before American troops got to his hideout in Germany, okay, Berlin. So he chickened out and killed himself. He wasn't going to, he thought that way he won't be facing judgment. He just got the real judgment, okay? But if we got him, okay, it's like we got Saddam Hussein, okay? What can you do to the guy? You can only hang him once. We could have only shot Hitler once. We couldn't shoot him 6 million times for all the Jews he killed and for all the other untold things he did. You can't do it. There's no way that we could do justice for his crimes. But God can. That's why there's a place of judgment that you can see the smoke from forever and ever. Now, does that mean God's not loving and cruel and vengeful? No. Guess what? Instead of going down there and practicing how to kill himself on his German shepherd, he could have gotten on his knees and cried out to God. Now, I believe he was so demon-controlled by that point, he didn't have the ability to do that anymore. But if he truly had a heart that wanted forgiveness, I think if he'd gotten down on his knees and prayed, asked God for forgiveness, God would have forgiven him. I think God would still let him go to the firing squad. But he could have had eternal forgiveness. That's a loving God, if he's willing. Because guess what? Jesus Christ paid the price for Adolf Hitler's sins on the cross. Can you imagine? No wonder he said, "Father, if it be possible, take this cup away from me." He did. Pure and clean and holy Jesus Christ hung on that cross and took the guilt and shame and punishment for Adolf Hitler and all his crimes. And that wasn't the bulk of it. That was just a small part. He took your sins and my sins too. The sins of the whole world he took. That's a loving God and a just one. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, "Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." Okay. So the voice of many waters, I picture standing at the foot of Niagara Falls. Okay. I've never been there. I've been to Multnomah Falls, much smaller. But it's loud. Okay, that water rushing down and pouring off just makes a roar where it's difficult to talk to someone standing right next to you, okay? It's so loud. That's what it is. But this isn't a waterfall. This is everybody crying, "Praise God. Alleluia." And then I hear the words of Handel's Messiah, "For the Lord God, omnipotent, reigneth." He is omnipotent, all-powerful, but he reigns. He's extended. He's always been omnipotent, but now he's applying that power to the earth. Now, he does all the time. He controls things, but he, for a time, allows Satan to have influence. But you know, there's so many stories I've heard of different battles and things in World War II, and sometimes the outcome turned on such little things. Well, we think about D-Day landing, right? Unexpected cloud cover that kept it shielded. So they got it all ready to go, and so that the German Luftwaffe, which was there and ready to go, couldn't bomb our ships coming across because cloud cover. Who's responsible for that? Many things that happen. Let us be glad and rejoice. When evil is judged, we should rejoice. We're not rejoicing that someone's suffering. We're rejoicing because God is putting an end to the evil. Okay? I rejoice if Israel can free whatever hostages are left and put an end to Hamas. We should rejoice because that evil needs to stop. and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. We're there finally to the point that the bride of Jesus Christ, his church, that marriage is coming, and his wife hath made herself ready. How have we made ourselves ready? By believing in Jesus Christ, by asking him to forgive our sins, by asking him to rule and lead our lives, making ourselves ready to be his bride. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. It's not because we're holier than thou. It's because we're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, his righteousness. Because he took the penalty for all those sins on the cross and covered them in his blood. And he was perfect and holy and righteous. No sin was in him, only in us. And so we get to be his bride. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Like, okay, so if the church is the bride, then who gets invited to the wedding? Okay. Well, I don't know, but I think the New Testament church is the bride of Christ. Who gets invited? How about all the Old Testament saints? All those get invited to that. They're all part of God's kingdom, but in particular, God has chosen the New Testament church to be his bride. And the others are the honored wedding guests. So everybody gets to be part of this that's a believer and in heaven, but the church has a special honor. Just as Israel was God, the Jews were his special people. Israel and Jerusalem, that's his special land. He cares about that. He set us apart in a special way. He's done the same thing with his church. His New Testament church is going to be his bride. These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet, at the feet of the angel that was telling him these things. He fell at his feet to worship him. Well, I understand, right? Angels are mighty. They're mighty and powerful, and he was shining and glorious, and he's telling him all these great news about what's going to happen. So John, just overwhelmed, he falls at his feet in worship. Not in fear, but in worship. But even this mighty, holy angel, he said unto me, see thou do it not. This was a strong rebuke. He said, don't worship me. Okay? Herod should have said that. But even this mighty angel said, don't worship me. I am thy fellow servant and thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Wow. Think about a mighty angel. And he's like us. He's a fellow servant of God. He's got the same rank we do. Wow. That's a pretty neat idea, isn't it? You think about the might and power of a holy angel. And he said, I'm just like you. I serve Jesus Christ just like you do. Don't worship me. I'm just helping you along. I'm just one of you. I'm with you. Worship God. Only God. Nothing else. No one else. Worship God. And I love this line. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Think about that. What does that mean? The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now remember, prophecy is not just telling things that are going to happen before they happen. Which, that's some of it. That's what they're doing. That's what John is seeing here, right? He's seeing prophecy is being revealed to him, that he sees what's going to happen when Jesus Christ, the second coming of Jesus Christ, when Jesus Christ returns to this earth to rule and to reign. But the testimony of Jesus, it's the spirit of prophecy. Well, this whole book, the entire Bible, from front cover to back, is all about Jesus Christ. Every single bit of it. Okay? Everything in here is to testify of Jesus Christ. The creation story, Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, the fall, and then they talked about Jesus Christ would come to to conquer Satan, all the way through the prophets, the Psalms, the New Testament. It's all the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's what we need to be proclaiming. Our churches, every message should be a testimony about Jesus Christ. Our lives should all be the testimony about Jesus Christ. He's everything. Okay? That's what matters. That's what's important. It's Jesus Christ. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven opened. Wow, it's been open. We've mostly seen judgments coming, right? But and behold, this time we see a white horse, a magnificent white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. This is most definitely Jesus Christ. This is the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in righteousness, he does judge and make war. This is a judge war. This is a just war. And we talk about just war theory. Well, this is the ultimate just war. This is Jesus Christ coming to defeat Satan and all his influence in the world and to take control again so that we might be the way it was intended. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. Why many crowns? Well, because he's Lord of Lords and King of Kings and everything. It all belongs to him. God has given all things over into his power. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. We can't fully know Jesus Christ. You get saved, you get his Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit reveals things of Christ, you read his word, you live life, and you get to know him better and better. But the only way we can fully know him is for him to reveal himself to us. And he has a name that only he knows. We never fully and completely know him. We've got eternity to do that. But that name that tells who he really, really is, only he truly knows. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. John leaves no doubt who he's talking about, does he? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is the same Jesus Christ that was born in laid in a manger. This is the same Jesus Christ who lived a perfect and sinless life and then was crucified on the cross according to the scriptures, who was buried and then raised again on the third day according to the scriptures. This is him. This is the Jesus Christ that was seen by over 500 at one time, the Jesus Christ that ascended back up into heaven with the disciples watching. It's him coming back again as promised, what we've been waiting for. But this time when he comes back, it's not a little baby in a manger. It's as a warrior on a great white war horse. And the armies which were in heaven. Armies in heaven? Well, he's got two armies. He's got the army of all the believers. Because it says that we're going to be with him. And when he returns, we're going to come with him. And he's got the armies of the host of the angels. And they followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. Now, I've never seen a soldier fight that way. Okay? I've seen Johnny Erickson Tata draw pictures with a pencil in her mouth, but I've never seen a soldier with a sword in his mouth. But why is that? Because the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. Able to discern between soul and spirit, bone and marrow, joint and marrow. The word of God is all powerful. Because how did this world get created in the first place? In the beginning, God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Now Jesus Christ is going to come back in judgment, and the power is going to be in his word. This isn't going to be a big muscular struggle. Our troops versus their troops, this and that. Jesus Christ is going to solve it with a word from his mouth. And he shall rule them. It said, that it with it the sword of his mouth, he shall rule the nations and shall rule them, how? With a rod of iron. This is the millennium. The millennium isn't going to be nice, nice, Mr. Good Guy. Okay? Everybody's trying to set up world peace, right? We have conferences and world peace, and, you know, hippies have sit-ins, and, you know, they used to just have sit-ins and smoke pot and whatever. Nowadays, they have violent riots threatening to kill Jews and loot stores and burn police cars, but we didn't know how good we had it in the 60s. But he's coming back. He's going to rule this world. But guess what? When he comes back, he's not ruling the perfect world. He's ruling a bunch of lost people. Because that's all that's left. All the Christians got martyred or raptured. So he's got to rule a nasty, uncooperative, unwilling world. So how's he going to do it? With force. A rod of iron. They're going to do it because they have to, not because they want to. Okay? So God is going to bring, Jesus is going to bring peace to this earth. He's going to bring it with a sword. Okay? He's going to rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. Well, you remember that, right? The winepress overflows. It's going to flow for 1,200 furlongs up to the bridle of the horse. That's a lot of death. But it's going to be righteous and necessary. And he hath on his vesture, so he has his robes clean and white, and big letters is going to say, King of Kings. Because he's king over every king there is. There's no king. They all are going to be under him. And Lord of Lords. All power and might are his. And I saw an angel standing in the sun. Maybe it's like the lunar eclipse, right? It's blocking out enough of the sun, you can see it. Maybe he's blocking out enough of the light, you could actually look at it. And he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls, all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. He knows it's going to be bloody slaughter. And he says, come on, birds, all these, especially, I mean, this isn't going to be the robins and the cardinals, and this is going to be the crows and the vultures and all those carrion eating fowl that love dead things, okay? And they sure know it. You know, I drove up here one day, stopped by the church, and I looked, and there was a whole line of buzzards along the peak of the roof. I'm like, this doesn't look too good when you know, for the church to have buzzards lining the roof. But there was a roadkill on the side out there, and they were just up there out of the way because I drove up. As soon as I left, they came and they're the cleanup crew. They do a pretty good job cleaning it up. And they got tired of having to get, it was out in the street, and they got tired of having to get out of the way every time a car came by. So next time I looked, they had hauled it up on the grass to finish it off. I thought, well, that was smart. Get out of the way of the cars. He said, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and them that sit on them, the flesh of all men, both free and bond, small and great. So it's like, this is going to be everybody that opposes God. Okay? Of kings, well, if it were today, that would mean Xi Jinping, Vladimir Putin, I'm afraid President Biden. It would be the Joint Chiefs of Staff, all the generals and their fancy things and all the braid. You know, I guess they'll spit out the braid. Then I don't want their medals. But it would be the armies of this earth are going to be destroyed, and they're going to be left as meals for the carrion birds. And it's going to go all the way down. Men and beasts, free, slaves, servants, the little man, the big man, the rich man, the poor man. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies. Because remember, who's behind all this? Well, Satan is, and he set up his Antichrist, right? And the Antichrist has a prophet. And they've set up a statue. And everybody's had to take the mark of the beast and worship the statue and all that stuff. And they've killed off all the Christians. Well, now Jesus Christ has come. And he said, okay, I saw that beast and the kings of the earth that follow him and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Okay, the whole world is doing their best to resist Jesus Christ. And the beast was taken. And with him, the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which deceived them that had the mark of the beast. You know, you wonder why people fall for these things. Is it all this new age, whatever? Well, when you follow Satan in his ways, you're deceived by all this. They received the mark of the beast, and then they worshiped his image. These both were cast alive. Okay. Who's that? The beast, the Antichrist, and his prophet, whoever that is. Cast how? They didn't get killed. They were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Wow. That's rough. So they didn't get slaughtered with a sword. They were captured and cast into the lake of the fire. The lake of fire is there as the ultimate destination for Satan. Okay? What it is, I don't know. Maybe it's a burning star. Whatever. But there's some place that God has created a lake of fire that burns continually that's reserved for Satan and all the demons that followed him. But who gets there first? Satan's not there yet. The Antichrist, the beast, and his prophet get to go first. Those that followed him, they will be thrown into that lake of fire. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse. And then all these nations and kings and armies that gathered against God and his people will be slain with a sword for the birds to eat. Which sword proceedeth out of his mouth? The great sword is the word of God. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. This isn't symbolic. This is literal. Because birds don't eat symbols, okay? All those that gather against Jesus Christ are going to be slain with a sword, and their flesh is going to be eaten by the birds. So there it is, the day we've been waiting for. It's a day of great glory. When Jesus Christ will come back, it's a day of great slaughter and judgment. But guess what? Judgment and justice go hand in hand with mercy and love. Okay. So many times in Scripture, if you look how common his justice and his mercy are tied together. We're all condemned under judgment. We're all guilty and we know it, no matter how much we try to deny it. But his mercy is that those who will can accept his forgiveness and love in Jesus Christ. And we're covered by the blood. And instead of being here on earth, where we're going to be slaughtered with the sword, because we're resisting and fighting against Jesus Christ, and our flesh eaten by vultures, we can be clothed in white raiment, the righteousness of the saints, who's Jesus Christ and his blood. We can be there, and we can be the bride of Jesus Christ. Eaten by vultures, or at the wedding feast of Jesus Christ? Sound like an easy choice to me. We should heed that. He's made it plain. The contrast is incredible. It's all in the same chapter, right there together. They're both completely literal.